Good morning to all of you. How's your week? Good? Good to hear that? Wow, very good. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Now, I'm still on this series, Freedom in Christ. As you remember, over the last month or so, I started this series. In the first part, I introduced a general introduction to this series called Freedom in Christ. And then in part two of the sermon, I started on Freedom in Christ from depression, and part three is freedom in Christ from anger. And this time, the fourth session, I'm going to speak on freedom in Christ from worry. All right, so if you have your Bible with you, the text that we're going to read from, there are two portions of the scripture. One is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, and the other one is taken from the Epistle of Philippians. So let us go and read the first portion of the scripture, Matthew chapter 6, the sermon of Jesus on the Mount, and I'm just extracting one portion that pertains to worry and is taken from verse 24. Matthew 6, verse 24, we'll read right through to verse 34. You ready? You ready? Okay, good. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O, you of little faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Another scripture that pertains to worry and anxiety is taken from Epistle of Philippians chapter 4, please. I'm reading from verse 6. Verse 6 to verse 9. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learn and receive and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. That ends the reading. Let us ask the Holy Spirit to anoint this word, make it alive unto us, that we may receive it and apply it in our life. Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. You are the creator of heaven and earth, and nothing happens by chance. And in our daily life, Lord, there are so many things that we are concerned about, and sometimes worry just creep into our being. I just ask, Father, as we go through your word, that your Holy Spirit will anoint every word and open the scripture to us, and you just grant us, Lord, the assurance and the faith, Lord, that you are going to take care of everything. And therefore, Lord, we do not have to worry, but we just have to apply what we have taught in the scripture in our life. So I speak to everyone here, whatever worry that is in their heart and in their mind, Lord, in the name of Jesus, you come and remove it. Lord, we give you thanks, we give you praise. We thank you, Father, that you are present here. The Holy Spirit is present here, Lord, to exalt the name of Jesus. Let our focus be upon Christ. Let our focus be upon God, Lord, and all these worries, Lord, that you will take care on our behalf. So I ask, Father, you will come and you will reveal your words in a special way to the people, that you will assure them that they will be at rest, that you are the provider in their life. So we commit everything to you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. And everyone say, amen. Amen. All right, I presume that this subject will be of interest to every one of us, because every one of us will, at one point, on many occasions in our life, encounter this emotion of worry. Worry and anxiety seems to plague many people. And we worry about our health, we worry about our finance, we worry about our future, we worry about our children, we worry about our jobs, our business. And for those students, you are worried about exams, whether you are able to pass, whether you are able to excel in your subjects and your studies, and whether you are going to graduate with whatever, whether it's from the TAFE or whether it's from the university. So you worry. Also, many of us in general, society in general, worry about the economy. You know, the government is worried about how the economies will turn out in the near future, whether there will be financial crisis, so on and so forth. So there are many people out there who are worried about so many things. Now, when you go into worry, you go into this, what they call, you have this emotion of fear in you. You are being anxious and you are very overly concerned about things. And the more you worry, the worse you feel. And the worse you feel, the more you think in a worried and an anxious way. And therefore, worry is a very powerful emotional and destructive force. And it keeps us from living an effective life. And it keeps us from living an abundant life that Jesus has promised for every Christian. And therefore, if you worry too much, that this constant worry actually raises what we call our high blood pressure. It hardens our arteries and it puts wrinkles on our face and dark circles under our eyes. And it zaps us of our energy and actually steals our joy of life. And worry actually won't make our problems go away. It won't help us to deal our problems more effectively. In fact, worry does not help to solve tomorrow's problems or concern. It only empties today's strength and joy in our life. So the simple question I want to ask you is this: what is then the point of worrying? Now, worry also has a spiritual component. It is like playing the devil's lies and torments in our mind over and over again. And it keeps us in this negative frame of mind. Worry is an opposite of faith. A state of constant worry is a sin. Let me highlight to you. Now, a study was conducted about this subject of worry, and they have found this wonderful, what they call this, interesting results. 40% of the worry that the people had either never happened or will never happen. 40%, 40. And then they found out that the 30% of the worries that people had actually happened in the past, which they can do nothing about. And then another 10% of the worries that the people had is actually pertaining to very minor and petty issues, which is not even worth worrying about. So now we have 40, 30, 10%, 80%. At least 80% of this, what we call worries, are actually very superfluous or irrelevant. And then the next 12% is worries concerning about health. Now, when it comes to health, in fact, when you worry, it makes the situation worse. Because the worries, as I said, will sap away your energy and your joy, so on and so forth. And chemically in your body, it produces certain kind of a chemical that it is not good for your well-being. So there is no point even worrying about your bad health. So now you are left with only 8%. You have covered 92%, you are left with 8%. And 8% of the worries are actually about anything that is substantial or legitimate. But out of this 8%, only 4% of it is actually out of control, and only 4% are concerns that a person could do something about. So in conclusion, the research shows that 96% of what we actually worry about is actually irrelevant. 96%, imagine. It is not worrying, it is not worth worrying about. Now, don't you want to review this fact? So don't waste your time, don't waste your energy to worry, because 96% of it is irrelevant. It's only 4% of it which is relevant in your life. Now, having said this fact, some of you may know this as a fact, that there's no point worrying, but you still find it a struggle to worry, because it begins to torment your mind, it begins to torment your emotion, and you felt taken captive and you're trapped in this prison of worry. Now, what has the Bible got to say about worry? How can we set ourselves free from it? So, can I have the PowerPoint, please? How can we set ourselves free from worry? Now, number one is, the first question that you have to ask is, you have to review who our God is. Now, most sermons that talk about worry begins with verse 25. What does verse 25 say? Verse 25 says, if you go back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, it talks about Jesus says, therefore, do not worry. But why is it that he talks about, what is it that in verse 25, you know, there is a word that is therefore? What is the word? When you see a word therefore, you have to pause and ask yourself this question. What is the therefore, therefore? Therefore in English means as a consequence, as a result. And therefore we have to look back to the previous verses at least to find out what is it therefore. And therefore the key question is found in chapter 6 verse 24. And 24 it says that no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will be loyal to the one and he will despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And therefore, the key question that you have to ask yourself is this. Who really is your God? Now, is it mammon or is it Christ? Now, what is mammon? Many of you may ask. Now, mammon literally in English means money. But if you translate it in the actual reality, in this world that you live in, it's actually the world system. The world system is very much driven by money. So if you're preoccupied with money, or if you're preoccupied with job, with pleasure or with fashion, with clothing, food, entertainment, or any of those worldly pursuits, then you have made mammon your master and your God. Now, there's nothing wrong with job. There's nothing wrong with some of the simple pleasures of life. There's nothing wrong with clothing and food. Let me qualify. But when you become preoccupied with it, when they take possession of you, you, instead of you taking possession of them, they possess you, that is where the things go haywire. That is when you come into this, what we call, you have crossed the line and you begin to worship these masters of mammon. Now, this master of mammon is a very evil master. And the real being behind this master of mammon, this mammon is actually the devil. And when you are in this particular system, you will always feel insecure. You will always feel fearful. And worry will always be an issue in your life. The problem with many Christians is this. They try to serve God and they try to make Jesus their master, but at the same time, They also try to make this mammon their master. That is where the problem lies. That is where worries begins to creep into their life. And Jesus simply says that you cannot serve what they call mammons and you cannot serve God. They are totally incompatible. They are totally mutually exclusive. So beware of whom you are serving. So the serious question that you need to ask and address in your life is, who really is your God? And if you try to make Christ as your God and also the worldly master as your worldly system as your master, then it is no wonder that you have this insecurity and that you have worry will be always a recurring issue in your life. That is how the devil operates. You know, you can make him the master, he can provide you the goodies, but at the same time, there is a string attached to it. And then he always makes sure that you go into this state of, you know, not enough and worrying about this and that. So, number one question, you need to get rid of this God and these masters of mammon. And question number two, the second ways that we can free ourselves from worry is this. We need to renew our mind about who is the true provider. And many a times we thought, you know, the world system actually is the one that provides our livelihood. And here Jesus begins to explain. First he begins to say, the life is and body is more than food, is more than drink, and is more than clothing. In other words, life is more than the material things and the physical needs that you have on earth. And many people, they are unaware and they begin to pursue money, they begin to pursue power, fame, so on and so forth, and all the passing pleasures of life on this earth, only to find out that at the end of the life or after they died, that all this worldly pursuit is all in vanity. And therefore Jesus goes at length to carefully explain why we do not need to worry about these basic needs. Alright, so verse 26, Jesus begins to say this. He says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He says, are you not more valuable than they? He says, which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? So Jesus begins to say, appeal to our logic. He says to all of us, he says, take a closer look and an analysis at the birds of the air. Can I have one PowerPoint click, please? Thank you. He says, they do not go about sowing, they do not go and plow, and they do not go about, you know, reaping and harvesting those crops. And they do not build barns to store up what we call all the spare food for the future. Yet they get fed every day. Are you aware? And you look closer into this bird, what they call kingdom. You look at it closely. Are you aware that they do not have any monetary system? Alright, they do not have any office to go to work. They do not have to have a factory where they produce all the goods and the services. They do not have a warehouse to store up all their, what they call, all the things that they produce. They do not have banks. They do not have an employment system. They do not have shopping center, entertainment center. And yet, all their daily needs are being well taken care of. And they do not pursue after designer clothes or handbags like Louis Vuitton, Gucci, Marc Jacobs, Armani, and all have you, and all those stuff. They do not have fashion show. Neither do they chase after the latest fads or the fashion. Their needs are very simple. They only have one set of clothing, four seasons throughout the year. One set of clothing, ladies. Enough. For the whole year, whether it's winter, summer, autumn, or spring. Why do you need so much variety? I don't understand. I've been asking my wife this question. And I'm still puzzled. Alright. Mind you, they still look so beautiful. Look at the pictures here. How beautiful those birds are. Their clothes with the beauty. Beautiful feathers. And here, mind you, I'm not saying that you can be lazy. You just sit around and then the food will come to you. Now, this is not what Jesus meant. This, if you look at the birds, they are not lazy. They are not there to just wait and wait for a free handout. They are responsible creatures. They fly from tree to tree, you know, daily looking for food. And birds, they chip away or they dig away the soil to look for worms. They fly around looking for twigs, looking for straws, and looking for hay to build the nest for their young. But birds don't have any health issue like high blood pressure. They don't have, you know, heart attacks. Neither are they anxious or living in a state of stress. They always fly here and there, they chip away, and they, you know, touch onto a tree, and then they sing song. Chip, 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 chip. They are so happy, they found another food, and then they go to another tree or another site, and then they'll sing songs. And that's why when you go to the bushes, you know, you hear the chipping away of the birds, you feel so happy because they are happy, they are not anxious. And if you look at nature, you look at birds, after thousands of years, millions and millions of birds still exist today. They grow and they multiply in numbers by the days, and their food supply does not seem to run out. Their provision, you know, does not happen by random chance or by luck. And that is the point of Jesus. So Jesus is asking us to take a close examination of the birds, and he comes and asks us this question. How do you think this is possible? Who do you think is the provider? It is not by chance. It is the Heavenly Father. The answer is very simple. He said, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. It is not the whatever food chain that all the environmentalists talk about. How does this food chain come about? It's because of God. God created it. God designed it. You know, and God kind of perpetuate this particular system. And it is why God says that He is the provider of the food for all the birds. So the next question that Jesus asked is this. Are you not more valuable than birds? For sure. We are all more valuable than birds. Why? Because we are all, you are all created in the image of God. The crown of God's creation. The crown jewel of God's creation. And then you are redeemed. And you are purchased by the blood of Jesus. This is how precious you are in the sight of God. And you are God's children, and God is your Heavenly Father. And that's why when Jesus taught us to pray, He says, our Father who are in heaven, God is our Heavenly Father. Why then are you so anxious about your physical needs? Why do you worry? Because worrying will not in any way help you to elevate your problem or needs, and will not in any way help you to grow in stature to solve your problem. So, the answer is very simple. You don't have to worry about your basic needs of food. Then some of you ask, what about clothing? So Jesus began to address in verse 28. Say, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now, Jesus began to come to a second example. Just in case, you know, we are not sure. He says, now you look at the lilies of the field. Please, one more slide. Thank you. He said, look at the lilies of the field. Look at the wildflowers of the field. They do not toil or they do not spin around. Sometimes I just, when I read at this verse, I don't know about you. As a Bible teacher, when I look at every word, I just question myself. Why is the word toil and spin, especially the word spin? Why does wildflower need to spin? I suppose when you relate it to human being, you know, they like to wear nice clothing, and all the models like to show off, and ever they come out, you know, to the stage, and then they walk, and then they will spin, you know? You know,
front view, side view, look at it, back view. Every angle you can see, I just want to spin. I say, look, the flowers don't have to spin. They don't toy. All right? It's very funny, isn't it? Yeah. So, models like to show off. You know, people who dress up like to show off the front, side, and the back. But he said, look at the lilies of the field. They're so beautiful. And then he begins to compare. He said, all right, let's look at some king, someone who is, you know, the king of Israel, the richest and the vainest king that you can ever find in Egypt, Israel. And he took so much effort to be adorned with such beautiful and fashionable design clothes. And says all the clothing that Solomon had, whatever, it may be Louis Vuitton or Armani or whatever it is, they say they pale in comparison with the lilies of the field. Just look, the lilies of the field, how beautiful it is. And it does not happen by chance. It is God who clothed the lilies of the field. So, the question now is this. If God bothers to clothe such a temporal creation like lilies, because they are there for a short season, they're there today and then they're gone tomorrow. If God bothers to clothe such a temporal creation like lilies with such beauty, he said, how much more will he clothe every one of us? And you are created to spend eternity with God. And unlike the lilies of the field, which is temporal, so would he not clothe you now? Not only now, and after life. That means after you leave this earth, and when you live in eternity, and then after, especially after Jesus come, and we are all resurrected with the glorified body, you will be, every one of you will be so beautiful, because you're going to be clothed with the glory of God. You're going to sparkle. As I covered, there was one sermon that I covered, I think it was during the resurrection, I think last year. And there I talked about how everyone would be clothed with a resurrected and with a glorified body, just like Jesus, and the kind of beauty and the glory and the majesty of that body is incomparable. Nothing can compare with that kind of beauty. That's what Jesus is talking about. Don't you worry about your clothing. So he says, you of little faith. Why are you of little faith? And verse 31, he continues to say, Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So he's assuring us. He says that do not be worried about your livelihood or your basic provision in life. And God knows all those needs are legitimate. He knows them. Not that they are wrong. They are legitimate. You know, but of course, he will not, on this life on earth, he will not, of course, guarantee that he will grant you your wants or your desire. But he will assure you, he will look after your basic needs. Therefore, he says, do not be anxious about these things. Now, these are what the unbelievers of the world, they are pursuing, they are preoccupied with, consumerism. They're wanting more and more, and then always not being satisfied. So, the question now that Jesus is going to address is this. So, what is life all about? If it is not about food, it's not about drink, it's not about clothing. Here in verse 33, he says, it is about God and about His righteousness, and preparing ourselves for eternity, which is to come. And therefore, the third principle of setting ourselves free from this worry is we need to get our priority right. Jesus says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And if we get our priority right, that means we put God and His kingdom first, He will make sure that our livelihood of food, drinks, and clothing and shelter in our life will be taken care of. That is assured. And therefore, I want to ask you this question. Do you know that if the world goes into a financial crisis or it goes into a great famine or a pandemic of diseases. I'm not talking about epidemic, I'm talking about pandemic of diseases like bird flu or the likes of bird flu. Now, all the money and all the wealth and all the possessions that you have amounts to nothing. And this will happen because later on, in a few months' time, a couple of months' time, we're going into the book of Revelation. And there God prophesies that the day will come before His second coming. There will be a pandemic. There will be hundreds of thousands or even millions of people will die on earth. And there will be a financial crisis, so on and so forth. And when those things come, you know, if you are not prepared, if you are not in the category, He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, you know, and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You want to be in that category of people, the Christians, you know, who only have one master, and that is God, and whose purpose and priority is to put God first, seek Him and His righteousness. And He says that He will take care of all your needs. You do not even have to be what they call afraid. If you look, how is this possible? If you look at some of the stories in the Bible, Elijah, and how there was a 3.5 years famine in the land of Israel, and how he has to go to the brook, and how God sent the raven every day, food, meat for him to eat. 2 or 3 meals a day. Consistently, the raven come and feed him. And then later, at a later stage, and how the widow fed this particular prophet of God. So God will take care of all those basic needs. Don't you worry. If you serve Him and honor Him, right, He will honor you. So the key question that we have to ask ourselves is this. You have to ask is this. Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? And if you are, then there's nothing to worry. But if you are not, then of course you have something to worry. Now, some people say, yes, you know, I seek God and His righteousness first. But they honor God only with their lips. But by their action, you know, it tells a different story. So you need to be very honest with yourself and you need to be very honest with God because God cannot be fooled. So when it comes to the crunch between God and career, between God and money, between God and your children or God and your spouse as other pursuit, you know, your action must speak the truth. Your action must depict that you are putting God first. Now, there's nothing wrong, you know, of what you call having money. But if the love of money is the root of all issues, there's nothing wrong of having a good job and doing well. But if the career becomes your obsession, if the career becomes your idol, then that is where, you know, things are going wrong. So if you're seeking after worldly pursuit, then mammon has become your master. Then you have many reasons to be worried, just like the unbelievers of the world. And then he ends that particular part of the sermon by saying, verse 34, he says, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now what does he mean? What God is saying here, and Jesus is saying, is do not worry about tomorrow. He says, He's not saying do not plan for tomorrow. There's a big difference. You do plan for tomorrow. It is a wise thing to do because even God plans for our future. Jeremiah chapter 29, He says, I have a plan for you. The plan to give you a hope and a future. You know, God has a good plan for every one of us. And even some of the verses in Proverbs, He says that, you know, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. Proverbs 21 verse 5, so on and so forth. So planning is fine, but after you plan, do not so be engrossed in it. Do not be so, you know, kind of so obsessed with it. Just after you plan, you just put this plan at rest with the Lord. So do not bring the anxiety of tomorrow into your today's life. So in simple terms, the key for number 4 is live one day at a time. Live one day at a time. Do not cram many days burden into one day. It will be very burdensome. It will be very worrisome. Why? Because God will only give you what they call the grace and the strength to face today's burden, today's trouble, and today's challenges. And he will not give you an advanced deposit of tomorrow's grace, which is meant for tomorrow, for today. That is very simple. This is how he operates. And therefore he says, do not be worried about tomorrow. And we are not capable of handling tomorrow's worry for today, because we only get one day grace and strength, you know, for the day. And secondly, we do not have full control of the future. No one can have full control of the future. You can only plan so much. But there are so many things that could possibly happen that is unforeseen. And therefore, you only do your best. You cannot have full control of the future. And therefore, do not bring it to the present day living. And then the third thing is, worrying about future only distract us. It only zaps us of our strength and energy for the duties and the challenges for today. So, let tomorrow take care of itself. How? And first, you just begin to trust God. Number one. And then, second thing is by seeking and doing God's will as best as you can for today. This is how you let tomorrow take care of itself. And then what about other areas? Now this portion of the scriptures talks about livelihood, talks about money, talks about food, drink and clothing. What about other aspects of your life? The other principle that we can extract is taken from Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to verse 7. It says that be anxious about nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And it says that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your mind, a heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Now, when somebody thinks about something which is of concern to them in the future, they're very, very anxious. So there is a lot of anxiety in their heart. And when such thing happens, there are normally a few responses. You know, you just begin to be anxious thing and meditate on those negative things, and then it becomes worse and worse. Now, the other thing is, you think about it, you are anxious, but at the same time you pray. But because you are so engrossed with the area of concern, you're so engrossed, you straight go into petition. And that is why he said prayer and supplication. Supplication is a petition. And therefore, you just kind of have a shopping list, you know, what you require from the Lord to do on your behalf. You pray and then you close your prayer. And that's the end of the prayer. And then you expect, you know, God to kind of help you. And then it is somehow, most of the time, you find that, you know, it is not effective. But if you look at this verse carefully, the way that Apostle Paul phrased is, you know, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That is the key. This is the way that you need to pray. You need to go into the thanksgiving. You need to go into your praise. Now, having said that, so it is not just prayer and petition. It is prayer and supplication or petition with thanksgiving. And if you can have that components of thanksgiving in your prayer, then your prayer will be more effective. Alright, so first few things I'd like to mention about thanksgiving. Don't treat thanksgiving as a cliche. As a meaningless phrase when you have to add in your what we call prayer as a courtesy. And because, you know, in our society we have developed a certain courtesy. You know, hello, how are you? And, you know, thanks, so on and so forth. And sometimes some of these phrases become a cliche, and sometimes you don't really mean it. You know, you just say it as a matter of courtesy. Now, so when you come into prayer, I just want you, it will help you. When you pray, you begin to recap what the Lord has done for you. Don't rush into prayer. Don't rush straight into petition. You recall how the Lord has helped you, you know, what He has done in your life. And you begin to give Him thanks. You begin to praise Him. Say, Lord, I thank You for this that You have done in my life. Last time You helped me in this, I'm thankful, so on and so forth. And when you go into that thanksgiving, then after having covered that area, then you go into what they call the petition. So, don't underestimate the importance of thanksgiving. We always need to maintain an attitude of thanksgiving. If we are not thankful with little things, with the least, we cannot be thankful with much. And when we are not thankful with what God has done for us in the past and in the present, we will not be thankful for what He will do for us in the future. And this is already exemplified in the life of Jesus. If you can remember, there was a few occasions. One of them is this. When Jesus was about to feed the 5,000 with the 2 loaves and the 5 fishes, He took it. And the first thing that He prayed in His prayer, He says that He took it and He gave thanks. The thanksgiving was exemplified in His prayer life. And there was another occasion when He went to the tomb of Lazarus, and he was about to perform this miracle, and then He prayed to the Father. You go and read that portion of the scripture. It says, "I thank You, Father, that You have heard my prayer." So, Jesus' prayer is filled with thanksgiving. It's not just a cliche. It was from the bottom of His heart. So you have to cultivate this heart, this real gratitude of thanksgiving. And then, on another occasion, if you can remember, and how Jesus actually healed 10 lepers. And then after they were healed, they were so happy, they all left. But only one leper came back to Jesus and said, "Jesus, I thank You that You heal me of my leprosy." Then Jesus began to ask this question. "I thought I've healed 10 lepers. What happened to the other 9? Only one returned to give thanks. And therefore, thanksgiving is very important. It is very powerful. And therefore, when you activate this exercise or do this portion of the scripture in everything by prayer and supplication, add with thanksgiving. Then your prayer will be powerful. And as you do that, do it consistently. You know, you have this anxiety. When you pray, you do it, you know, consistently. And as you do that, the scripture says that He will give us a peace that surpasses all understanding. And that peace, which cannot be explained by logic, even though there may be a lot of apprehension for whatever in the future regarding this and that, He says the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, and then all understanding will begin to guard your heart, begin to guard your mind in Christ Jesus. So this is something spiritual, because this is a peace of God which surpasses all understanding. So I believe in the area of worry, there's a component. There are 2 components. One is your natural, some of your disposition. Some people are more worried than others. The other component is a spiritual, in the sense that the evil one will try to bombard you with this torment in your mind. Worry, worry, and worry. And the way to fight against this is using this prayer. And then when you fight against this torment that's coming from the evil one, God will give you that peace that is beyond your human comprehension. So this is, as I said, something that you could do. Alright, what is the 6 things that you could do? Now, the scripture not only stops there, it goes on to say, verse 8, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Now, if you think about it, worry is actually meditating on negative things, on negative outcome. If you know how to worry, alright, you know how to meditate. Very simple, because you have been meditating on negative things. Alright, so don't tell me if I advocate meditation, you say that I don't know how. You know, because you have been meditating on negative things. Now, the only difference is God wants you to meditate on the positive things. And therefore here, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "Finally, brethren," he says, "whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praiseworthy, meditate on these things." So, if you do that, alright, then your emotions will change. Because wrong thinking always results in wrong feeling, which in turn fuel wrong and negative thoughts. And therefore we go into this, what we call the spiral, the downward spiral of worry. We begin to imagine things that are far worse than they really are. I want you to remember this helpful saying. The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. We begin to be anxious, that is the end of faith. But the beginning of faith is the end of anxiety. Then some people may come and turn around and say, you know, Pastor, yeah, but some of these negative things do happen in my life and they are very real. Yes, I agree that they are very real. But let me change your mindset for a moment. Take this particular phrase. It's very, very helpful. Now, this phrase is this. In the end, it will be okay. And if it is not okay, means it is not the end yet. If you don't get it, change your mindset. In the end, it will be okay. If it is not okay, means it is not the end yet. Alright, so if you have this posture, you begin to trust God, you begin to meditate, you know, you are able to set yourself free from these prisons of worry. And then, last but not least principle is taken from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6 to verse 7. It says, humble yourself under the Almighty God, that He may exhort you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. In this particular scripture, the Lord teaches us that He cares for you. So whatever cares and worries that you have in life, don't, you know, shoulder it all by yourself. Just begin to cast all the cares and worries upon the Lord Jesus. But the prerequisite for this, casting cares upon the Lord, is this. Verse 6, it says, humble yourself. That is a very important phrase. Humble yourself. What does it mean to humble yourself? Means don't try to figure everything out for yourself. You know, you can only figure out so much, and your mind is so finite. Don't try to solve all the problems in your own strength, in your own intellect, and your power. Because it will only lead to confusion, it will only lead to frustration. Now in life, you are not meant to carry the load all by yourself. God never intended it to be that way. You need to humble yourself and say, Lord, you know, I'm a finite being. And I can only handle so much. And I need you. I do not have all the answers. I do what I can, the best I can. But the rest, I just have to rest it with you. That you are, Lord, that you are going to do what I cannot do. You are going to figure out what I cannot figure out. Because you are God. And when you begin to humble yourself, begin to say that prayer, and you begin to cast all your cares and burdens on Him because He cares for you. And then as you do that, you find that your burden, your worry is going to be progressively lifted away from your life. So brothers and sisters, you know, these are the two or three key verses in the Bible that teach us how we can free ourselves from worry. We will recap and then we'll finish. First one, you really need to review in your life who really is your God. Some of you try to worship or try to make the mammons and God as your master. It will never work. It will never work. So you need to review this aspect of your life. Because this is the key to all the other verses. And then point number two is you need to renew your mindset about who really the true provider is. You may think it's your employer, it's the government who provides. But the whole thing is actually, the behind all this thing is actually God. God is the provider. He is your Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides for you and for me. And then the third thing is you need to review your priority in your life. You need to get your priorities right. If you serve Him, if you make Him first and His righteousness first in your life, He says, all these things shall be added unto you. And then, live one day at a time. Because God only gives you the grace for that day. Do not cram all your future's worries, bring it to today. You come to the, you know, you only come to the bridge and then you cross it when you come to the bridge. So live one day at a time. And then the next thing is, pray correctly. Don't rush straight into petition. Take time to recap and to recall what the Lord has done for you and begin to give thanks. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And then that kind of prayer will be effective. And then, six is, of course, if you know how to meditate on negative things, you know how to meditate on positive things. Meditate on those that are true. Don't have wild imagination. They are wild imagination. They are not true. Just like, meditate on those things which are true, which are lovely, you know, so on and so forth. And then, humble yourself. You don't have the answers to everything. Don't try to solve everything by yourself. You know, humble yourself. Say, Lord, I need your help. And as you adopt that posture, as you pray, you begin to cast all your cares onto the Lord. And then that worry will be progressively lifted up. Shall we stand? Can I get the musicians to come forward?